Keeping in our theme of the gospel going to the whole world, I'm not sure how long I'll continue with the class, but I wanted to do it at least a couple more times. We look at what's recorded as the second sermon of Peter. Now, I doubt that was actually the second sermon he preached between the day of Pentecost and when this sermon was actually done. But it's the one that's recorded. It is the second one that he preached that was actually recorded, and really is the second of the two sermons that he actually called other people to the gospel message, and did so with certain amount of thoroughness, as he did in Acts chapter 2 and in Acts chapter 3 as well, now as we discuss that today. What we're able to do is we are able to reminisce with Luke, you know, just what it was like in those early days. And there were things about the early days that were really, really great. If you notice the first point I make there, I say, what a run after the day of Pentecost. As you scan over these verses, and I'll put these in front of you so you can read them if you like. Certainly, I will be in Acts chapter 2 and chapter 3 for the entirety of the lesson. So if you have Bibles in your hand, surely open those things up and have a look at them and follow along with me. Look at the things that were going on. Now, a lot of times we will teach from this lesson, and I've certainly been guilty of it, if guilt is the right word. And we'll look at this and we'll say, you know, this is just the way it ought to be. It ought to be this way all the time. This is the way the church is meant to be. And it does. It sounds really, really great. And most of us who have been Christians long enough, we have a sense of how it ought to be. And maybe we can even remember a time, those of us who are older, when we were a part of a congregation, when that was the way it really ought to have been. And most of us know that it doesn't stay that way. And I want you to understand it didn't stay that way here. It's going really great, as it often does at the beginning of a congregation, when the people are hearing the gospel for the first time. There's a great enthusiasm, but we're people, and we seem to not be very good at maintaining that kind of enthusiasm. Because things happen. And things happen to this group. Even though things went really, really well, eventually by chapter 5, we read about someone who's a part of the congregation who lies to the apostles and, in effect, lying to the Holy Spirit and God. Can you imagine the setback that must have been for these people? This isn't right. We shouldn't have people lying in this congregation. But you did, and they did. Eventually, they have a problem amongst the brethren, and there were some people who needed to be taken care of with benevolence, and they were at least considered by some, whether it was totally true or not, I don't really know. I mean, there's some question as to whether it actually was happening to the fullest of those who were making the complaints, but there were people who weren't really getting what they really needed. And it obviously would have caused a certain amount of dissension amongst the congregation. So despite what we read here in Acts chapter 2, I want us to understand before we get discouraged sometimes and we remember the great days and we wonder, you know, why we can't get it back there. Sometimes things just never are what they were before. It doesn't mean they can't get better. It doesn't mean we can't bring it to that level, but chances are it's not going to stay that way all the time either. Why? Because we're human beings. We do things wrong. We sometimes don't get along with one another. We feel hurt. We feel like we've been ignored, whatever it may be. Those are the kind of things that happen in every congregation. Think about what had been going on. Of course, we all know about Acts chapter 2 and what happened actually on the day of Pentecost and how the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles. And they began to speak in languages they'd never been taught. Imagine being there and seeing that. And maybe you're starting to think, maybe this is the way it's going to be from now on. It's going to be one exciting experience after the other. No discouragement. We're all going to be happy. We're all going to be smiling. We're all going to love one another. I mean, how can you not keep loving one another after stuff like that happens? But we manage, don't we? Verse 43, everyone kept feeling a sense of awe. Many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. So it wasn't just that preaching. They were doing miracles. All those who had believed were together and had all things in common. They began selling their property and possessions, were sharing them with all, as anyone might have need. I mean, it's just amazing, isn't it? I mean, we read this. I doubt that this was something that was without certain frustration for those people who were doing this, were giving so much to others. But that's the kind of atmosphere that existed. These people wanted to help the people who are now all newly brought together, who become a congregation of God's people. The first one that we read about in Scripture. And they just don't want it to be in any way a place where people don't feel welcome. And so if people need things, we're going to give them things. We're going to help them. Pretty exciting, huh? You're thinking, you know, it ought to be that way all the time. And it is to a certain degree. But, I mean, things aren't always what they may seem to be. Sometimes in situations like this, you know, there may be a sense of, I mean, is the person who's receiving what it is they're receiving, do they appreciate it enough? Are they making the necessary changes to make it all work? And so that creates doubts amongst people. That's because that's who we are. I'm not proud of it, nor should any of us be proud of it. But you look at this and you think, I think sometimes that these people just thought this was the easiest thing possible. What do you need? Here it is. But I'm sure it was all the same issues that human beings deal with. Whatever they were thinking, we know what they did. And then here's the way it's presented to us in verse 46. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple. Breaking bread from house to house. They were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart. Praising God, having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Man, does it get any better than this? This is kind of the way we all like it to be all the time. And I suppose if you become a member of a congregation and you happen to become a part of it at a window period of time when things are really going great, and then you leave and you move somewhere else, you're thinking, man, this must be the way it is there all the time. Well, it wasn't that way in Jerusalem. But it was sure great then. Is it something to which we should aspire? Absolutely. But life happens. But what a run. I don't know everything that was going on behind the scenes. I'm sure they were beginning to have whatever stresses that relate when you have so many people associated with one group of people. But it's summed up by saying, praising God and having favor with all the people. I mean, this was one of those periods of time where not only were they at one with one another, I mean, everybody else seemed to be okay with them. Must have been a great feeling for them all. But churches grow, and sometimes churches regress. And it happens, and it's a reality. It happened to these people. You might think, well, if you keep doing all those things that you read about there in 43 to 47, how can you go wrong? Well, the problem is, it doesn't always work out that way. Now, what eventually happened to them, we know, is they had problems from the outside. The guys were out there preaching, and they were getting thrown in jail for doing it. But that didn't seem to bother them as much as some of these more internal problems. They seemed to plow their way through the persecution and their butting heads with the law. But when you get over into chapter 3, and I'm assuming this is not the only miracle that had happened, but it was the one that the Holy Spirit singles out. He wants us to know about this one, just like he wants us to know about the sermon that Peter preached. The one in chapter 2, that kind of makes sense that we'd get that one because that was really kicking things off. But you kind of wonder, well, why was this one selected? And I can think of a lot of good reasons for it. One of the things as a preacher looking at it, I'm thinking, you know, as we all do from time to time, what is it we want to present to people? We want people to be attracted to us in one way or the other. And that's sometimes our major concern. We don't want people to feel uncomfortable with us. And I want you to think about that when you see this sermon that Peter preaches. I want to tell you that this was a very spontaneous lesson. It was regular for them to go to the temple. This was during an hour of prayer when they went. He and John are going there. And we understand that probably a lot of people continue to meet in the outer court of that temple. This guy that they ran across, this lame man, probably because of his impairment, wasn't allowed any further than where he actually was. But they're just out minding their own business, I guess would be the best way to describe it. A man who had been lame from his mother's womb was being carried along, whom they used to set down every day at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful. And what did he do there? I don't know if he was holding his sign or not, but it says he was there to beg alms of those who were entering the temple. So you know what he wanted. You know what he desired. There's no sense in here that he really understood a whole lot about what had happened with the Christ that these people had witnessed in his resurrection. Or these people who were involved in his arrest and his execution. He doesn't seem to react to that in any way. There's nothing in the text to indicate that he was well aware of that. But Peter and John see him and they begin, as he began to ask, asking to receive alms. But then Peter says to him, he says, look at us. And he began to look at them. He probably just sat there kind of aimlessly, maybe ashamed. He was afraid to look up, as most people in that situation are. And Peter says, come on, I want you to look at me. I want you to look at us. He began to give them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. That was what he thought was going to happen. I mean, how many people would actually react in that way? I mean, come on, give us a look here. He was probably thinking he's going to be able to look up and he's going to see something being handed out to him. Now, I want you to think about this. Again, I don't know what Peter was thinking at this time in terms of, aha, here's a great opportunity to preach. But we do know one thing, that certainly, at the very most, we know that there were times when, as it says before, rulers, you are going to be given the words to say. Were they always inspired by the Holy Spirit when they spoke? Hard to say. We don't really understand that, I think, completely to its fullest. But what we have here, it's recorded as being the truth. Luke clearly is, as an inspired writer, is inspired by the Holy Spirit. So I can be sure of one thing. This is what the Holy Spirit wanted Peter to say. I want you to be thinking about that as we go through the lesson. So Peter says, I know what you want, but that's not what you're going to get, at least in your own desire. I do not possess silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, walk. It's almost like maybe he didn't even believe it, because it says seizing him by the right hand, he raised him up. Maybe he had to convince him a little bit that you really can walk. I really have healed you. It's not really me, but Jesus' power is the source of this healing. Now he knows one thing. We know these miracles were done to confirm the words that they spoke. That's what the Hebrew letter says. And we know that what's going to happen here is that this is likely going to be used for that reason. And that's exactly what happens. He leaps up. He began to walk. He entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. All the people saw him walking and praising God. And they were taking note of him as being the one who used to sit at the beautiful gate to beg alms, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Do you think any of these people would have looked back on this situation and said, boy, this was amazing. This guy was wanting money and Peter heals him. Man, I would give anything to be able to experience that over and over again. But these people didn't, and most people never have experienced what these people experienced, what that guy experienced, being healed by the name or by the power or by the authority of Jesus. Now, you can see that where Peter was going to be going with this is that's what you guys need to hear. Now, you may hear this. You may think that this sermon sounds a little bit like the first one that was preached. And so, well, why didn't he give them something a little newer? Well, I'm pretty convinced here that the way Peter goes about this was that there were a lot of people who were just as likely didn't even hear the first sermon that was preached. And maybe there might have been some who heard it the first time, but it wasn't going to kill them to hear it another time, you think? Peter starts off from a point of view, I mean, it's almost like he's knowing where the people are, and he's going to maybe make them a little more realistic about what actually happened. Why are you amazed at this, men of Israel? That's his audience. Remember now, the gospel hasn't gone to the world yet. It's right there in Jerusalem right now. Why are you amazed at this, or why do you gaze at us? As if by our own power or piety, we made him walk. Now, maybe these people had heard about the miracles. Maybe this was the first time they'd even seen one done by these apostles. I don't know. We know the church was together daily, as it says there in Acts chapter 2, verse 47. So some time had transpired. But here they are. They just witnessed this miracle. And Peter says, you're looking at us like we had some sort of magical power to do this. And you're wrong. Why are you amazed at this? It wasn't us who made this guy walk. And then he says something very important to these people. Now again, you and I have to remember when these sermons are getting preached that obviously there's a certain amount of application for us in terms of what it is we learn. But this is directed to the men of Israel, to the people of Israel. And that's where he starts. He starts there in verse 13, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. The one, I get this now, the one whom you delivered and disowned in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. Oh, come on now, Peter. Or come on now, Holy Spirit. This isn't going to be a way to attract these people. I mean, you tell them they disowned the Messiah? And they delivered him to Pilate. You had the opportunity to win him back or to save him from this, and you chose not to do it. Now, do you think maybe some people started walking out at that point? I'm guessing probably. I mean, you know, they're out there, it seems like, amongst the masses, and people could probably easily leave if they found it disinteresting or if they found it, it was something found offensive. But what I'm saying here again is this. What is it they needed to hear? I mean, you might think that what he ought to be doing is, Peter, don't you remember how great it was during those periods of days when we had fellowship and we were all together and we were helping one another? Tell these people about that. That'll make them really, really love us. That'll make them really, really appreciate us. We won't offend them with that message. I want you to understand, the Holy Spirit didn't want Peter to say that. And maybe we might be inclined to think that's the best way. He says, you turned your back on the Messiah. You who are the sons of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The one that God glorified by raising him from the dead. You had turned your back on him. Now, what I suppose we're hoping is that it at least causes some of them to think about what maybe they might have participated in. I mean, after all, they are of this family. And after all, they must have heard that some people were saying he was the Messiah. And so maybe there were some listening, as the Holy Spirit is working here. Maybe there were some listening here who were saying, you know, maybe I better listen to this. I don't really know whether they were there or not. But that's what the Holy Spirit wanted said. So every time I get into my head about, you know, what emphasis ought to be and what emphasis ought not to be, I try to remember in these situations what the Holy Spirit wanted to hear, what the Holy Spirit wanted these people to hear. You disowned the Holy One and asked for a murder to be granted to you. You put to death the Prince of Life, the one whom God raised from the dead, a fact to which we are witnesses. He just throws that in there and says, okay, here's what you did. Obviously not a good thing, a bad thing. You picked a murderer over the Messiah. I know how the word worked in Acts chapter 2. It pricked their hearts, didn't it? And you're hoping that that's what's happening here. And I think obviously one could conclude that it did. But it's on the basis of faith in his name, and it is the name of Jesus which has strengthened this man whom you see and know. And the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect health in the presence of you all. Where do they come back to? Right where they started, and that's with Jesus. This is the message these people needed to hear. Now, indirectly, we agree, most of us here, that we participated in the death of Christ. Because we are sinners and it was sin that took him to the cross. I think I can confidently say that with some assumption to this crowd this morning, though not difficult to establish from Scripture. But he says, you guys are all amazed at what's happened here. It wasn't us, it was Jesus. And isn't that always the message that really we're trying to get to people? It's not us. It's Jesus. And he was saying some things that I suspect some people were very, very uncomfortable with. He shows some sympathy to them in verse 17. He says, brethren, I know you acted in ignorance just as your rulers did also. But the things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of all the prophets, that is, Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. All right. I admit, you could be ignorant here of what you did. And obviously, when one looks at ignorance, even though they might have been very conscious of what it was they were doing on the surface, maybe they didn't really understand all that was behind it. And I think that's probably true by many of these people. But these were things that were written in and by the prophets. You should have known. Do you know how many times Jesus pointed that out to the apostles? As he's talking to them about you should have known. And then how he would talk to the leaders. And he says, you should have known. God knows what he made. God knows what he created. And he understands that we have the competency to understand and to know things. And to recognize truth. But he said, you just had to be ignorant. I just want to believe that you were just innocently acting in ignorance. But here's what you need to do. Therefore, repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away. That's the simple message, isn't it? Now, as that message expands within the arena of people, and you see the failings of individuals, and you see people that aren't acting like you think a Christian ought to act, and all those things which make it complicated at times for us. Maybe it's because we're just looking for reasons to not be faithful to Christ. But Peter says, it wasn't us who did this. This was the power of the Lord It was through the name of Jesus. And you guys are responsible for what certainly God had always planned, but he took you in your rebellion and he used that. And he used the Roman people to fulfill what he wanted to see done, and that was to have his son die for us all. So what do you guys need to do? You just need to change. You need to repent. Then your sins are going to be wiped away. And for those who say, well, no, I don't really know that that's really true. I think isn't it you just believe and then you're automatically forgiven? That's not what the Holy Spirit said. That's not what Peter said. He said, repent. In other words, there needs to be some perceptive change in you. Your heart's been here. Your heart needs to be there. Repent. Then your sins are going to be forgiven. Well, if they were like most of the people who heard Jesus talk about sin, many of them probably didn't like that message. We're the children of Abraham. We are the sons of Abraham. Don't throw this sin thing on me. You want to talk about sin? Talk about the Gentiles. But don't talk about me and my people and my family about sin. We're good people. And the message could have been lost on them. It's important for us to look at a text, and a lot of times the way we preach, we take certain parts of text to try to make a point, to establish some topical truth, and sometimes we lose the power of what's actually happening here and what these people are actually hearing. And what is being said. And thinking about if truly God is involved in this. And he is. The Holy Spirit is inspiring this. Don't we know for sure that what he is saying is what these people need to hear? So I can understand how some might react to this and say, well, this just seems kind of strong to me. Couldn't we talk again about what happened after those days after Peter spoke on Pentecost? That was so great then. Such wonderful fellowship. Peter had these people. He had their attention. The miracle was there to set them up, if you will, to be open to his word. And he tells them what they need to hear. The Holy Spirit reveals to these people what they need to hear. But he says, here's the reason. I suspect if you don't repent, one would clearly infer from that that your sins are not going to be forgiven. But he says, if you're going to receive the goodness that comes from God, in order that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, so the Lord can be with you and you can be with the Lord again, and that he may send Jesus the Christ appointed for you, whom the heavens must receive until the period of restoration of all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from ancient time. Ultimately, the Lord is going to return. That's what the angel told the apostles when he ascended into heaven. He's coming back. Now he's saying to them, what do you want? Do you want to be in a good place when that happens? Do you want to be prepared when that happens? I mean, they have the opportunity to say, well, you know, this is interesting, but I don't think I'm really ready to make that kind of change. And God made me and you free, and we can do whatever we want in these situations. But he says, someday you are going to be held accountable for what you have done. Now, again, this is really true power to these people who are hearing Peter preach this after they've seen this miracle of that lame man being healed. But the message never, ever changes. And the response never changes. Because, see, here's the problem. It's really hard to get our teeth into the imminence of these things. That this could happen any time. Because it hasn't happened yet. But what Peter says, God has made a lot of promises. He's fulfilled promises through the coming of the Messiah, descendants of Abraham. But someday you're going to be held accountable for that. You know, it'd be very easy to just walk away from that and say, oh, well, that was just Peter's opinion. Or maybe we got fooled by this miracle. And besides, you know, I got other things that I'm concerned about. So I'll just move on. And then time goes on. And maybe this lesson is only a faint echo in your ear of what was actually said. And years passed, and you still haven't responded to it. I'm certain that would be true of these individuals here. There would have been some who would have been probably in that particular boat. But there would have been some who would have said, you know, he's right. We didn't treat the prophets right. We didn't treat the Son of God right. We need to repent. We need to change. That's what the Holy Spirit wanted them to hear. He talks about Moses in verse 22. Said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. You know the esteem that they gave to Moses. I mean, the way they looked at it, the leaders who opposed Jesus was, okay, what will it be? Will we accept Moses or will we accept Jesus? Their pride so wrapped up in a reflection that caused them to think that you can't have both. But what does Peter say? What does the Holy Spirit say? You rejected Moses, in essence. Likewise, all the prophets who have spoken, verse 24, Samuel, successors onward, they all announce these days. You could have known. Kind of insulting, huh? But that's what the Holy Spirit wanted these people to hear. It is you who are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with your father, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families, or all the families of the earth shall be blessed. For you first, God raised up his servant and sent him to bless you by turning every one of you from your wicked ways. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That message is first going to Jesus' Jewish brethren at this time. Now, I think what is implied here is what we know is that it starts with you, you first. But we know as the book of Acts moves on ahead and the story of the early church develops, the story of early congregations develops. And if you go and you read through the mission work of Paul, his journeys, you see these churches starting out the same way. People hear the gospel. Wow, this is great. And then there are the repercussions. And ultimately, most times, Paul would get thrown out of the town. But it didn't change what he was saying as being truth or not. And that's the same thing with Peter. Here's Peter in a situation, happenstance, if you will. Call it providence. Jesus said that about a blind man once, about, well, why were you here? So God could be glorified. Read about that in John chapter 9. And I suspect we could say the same thing about this. Providentially, this man is there. Then the work through the power of the Holy Spirit is done to heal this people. The people look at it incorrectly to begin with. They're saying, wow, look at that, Peter and John. They're really something. Where'd they get this power? Peter says, no more. I don't want to hear this. This was the power of the one that you killed. No one else's. The true Son of God that you brought to an execution. Now, here's your choice. You can go on like you are, he's saying to them, or you can repent. But as I think you can see, they get it first. And then we know eventually that one of the great teachers of the Jews, Paul, is the one who concludes with the help of the Holy Spirit that it's time to move on because they just don't want to hear anymore. They don't want to listen anymore. So do you see what's happened here? Things are going great just post-Pentecost. They're out there preaching and teaching the gospel. Then a circumstance is created by the providence of God, I believe. And Peter looks at this situation and sees this is an opportunity. I mean, he could have taken a lot of credit for that. You know, he could have given them all shucks, you know. I mean, God's just working through me. Who am I to say? I guess I'm just blessed that way. No, he doesn't do that, as you hear people do sometimes these days. It was not us. It was Jesus. And it's Jesus to whom you need to turn. That was the message. Now, I'm not saying, you know, because a lot of times in our efforts to understand, you know, what ought to be taught and what ought to be presented to people, I think there are things that change over time. It still all comes from the Word of God, but there are points of emphasis that need to be made. There are issues that arise from time to time. They have to deal with them eventually themselves, but the thing that needed to be preached post the day of Pentecost, early on, was to help these people to understand that what you're seeing is from Jesus. Get that straight. Brethren, I know we're so far removed from this, it's so hard to keep that enthusiasm in our head. This is all about Jesus and nothing else. Yeah, sometimes we've got to get back to the basics. But you know what the Hebrew writer said? Sometimes you've got to realize it's time to move on from whatever you might consider the basics to be. Or what the writer said in the book of Hebrews. So yeah, there are times when things need to be emphasized. But I can't imagine the Holy Spirit knowing what, or just guessing about what these people need. What they needed. And I suspect some were offended when they heard it. But he still gave it to them. So what was the summary? You ignorantly disowned the Messiah. You ignored the teaching of some of your most well-known prophets, starting with Samuel all the way up through all the prophets. So here's what you got to do. You need to repent. Don't look at me, Peter says. This isn't about me. This isn't about John. This isn't about the enthusiasm that's over there, the Jerusalem church. This is about you and Christ. So set aside us. You think about yourself. You think about your relationship with God. And you're going to have to come to a conclusion that you need to repent so your sins can be wiped away. And think about this. Think about the love of God. Think about how hard it is for you to forgive things. I mean, somewhat trivial things. These people had killed the Son of God. They had rejected the prophet sent by God. And Peter says to them, don't worry, you can repent. And God will forgive you. Don't worry, you can repent and God will forgive you. That is a loving God. He loved these people. That's why he kept sending these prophets to them. He held them so closely to him. He wanted them to turn to who he was and to what he sent. But he wasn't going to do it on their terms. They needed to repent. That's what the Holy Spirit wanted them to hear. And that's what Peter gave them. Go through and read your Bible. Read it in ways to where you're trying to read the story. And it's amazing how these things, again, come alive to you. It happens to me all the time. It was like I'd never seen this sermon before when I began to prepare for this lesson. And it just hit me. This is what the Holy Spirit wanted these people to hear. And that's what Peter gave them. Doesn't talk about people who responded like it does in Acts 2. But whether they responded or not, I'll say it for a final time, that's what the Holy Spirit wanted them to hear. If you sinned against God, and everybody does, you don't have Jesus in your corner as the one who protects you from the consequence of sin, then the same message is for you, and that is to repent. Stop trying to do it on your own. Stop claiming your own goodness. Stop claiming that you're not as bad as other people. And just recognize you and your God. And despite what you've done, whether you think it's significant or not, you rebel against God and it's significant to Him. But He's willing to forgive. If you want to become a child of God this morning, to be baptized into Christ so that you can have your sins wiped away, you repent and you turn to Him, we invite you to come as we stand and sing. Rob?
Salvation for whosoever.